sowing, reaping, sowing, watering, then reaping. When you hear words like this from televangelists, usually it's sow $1,000 to my ministry and you will reap many blessings from God. Right? But we're not talking about that kind of sowing today. Right? I heard one pastor say, you got $1,000 for your rent? Give it to me. Give it to my ministry. Need $1,000 for food? Give it to my ministry. Well, that's not the seed that we're sowing today. It's not $1,000. Not even a dollar bill. It's the Word of God. Being born again, says the Apostle Peter, not of corruptible seed, which money is, okay, but of incorruptible, that is by the Word of God. That's the incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. Okay. So today we're talking about planting the seed, sowing the Word of God, as all of us should be doing, then watering the seed, because it has to be watered, and then, eventually, reaping a harvest. Apostle Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, not that the apostle didn't water also. He's talking to the Corinthians. Their pastor is watering what the apostle Paul planted. And it's God that gives the increase, which is the harvest. So we're going to ask, I'm going to ask you two questions today. Why and how? Why do we sow the seed? And then how do we sow the seed? First is why. Why do we sow the seed? Well, it is commanded in the scripture, that we witness, that we teach, that we preach. He said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching is not just done behind the pulpit. It's not just done on the TV stations or radio stations or on the street. It's done as we witness to people about what Christ has done for us. It's more than saying, God bless you, have a nice day, God loves you. It's much more than that. It's bringing the gospel, the good news, that you're a sinner in need of salvation. Go into all the world. We're commanded. Why? Because we're commanded. Why? Because it is necessary. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They don't know who Christ is. Or they've heard of a different Christ. You know, every religion has a Jesus. The Mormons have a Jesus. The Catholics have a Jesus. The Buddhists have a Jesus. Everyone has a Jesus. Okay. Will the real Jesus please stand up? Okay. He's in the Bible. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a witness, without a testimony, without someone to give them a tract or to point them the way? How shall they hear? So it is commanded, it is necessary. It is necessary for the growth of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Jesus said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Is it a stagnant, static thing? No. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Something dead? Something lifeless? No. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it has to be sown or strawed, as the Bible uses, King James uses it. It grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The kingdom of God is to welcome, okay? To invite those who are without shelter, without shade. It is necessary for the growth of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's the first commandment that God gave to man. He even gave it to animals before he gave it to man. Then he gave it to man. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God said to them, be fruitful and increase. Be fruitful and multiply. In number, fill the earth and then subdue it. Now notice, God created man in his image. One, The image of God is fruitfulness. Two, the image of God is multiplication. Number three, the image of God is subduing the earth. John tells us that Christ came into the world. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. This world will be subdued someday beneath his feet. The image of God, fruitfulness, multiplication, and subduing. Right? And so be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. God requires fruits. He wants his kingdom to grow. In the parable of the servants, two were obedient, one was wicked. The one who hid his talent, his coin in the earth, the Lord answered him and said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." It's the wicked and the slothful that do not sow seed, that do not bring forth fruit. "You knew that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed or cast out the seed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury or increase or fruits." If it's not your desire, if it's not your aim as a Christian to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, you're slothful and wicked. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. Not under a bed, not in a secret place, the Bible says. Under a bushel? The bushel was an instrument of measurement introduced into Jewish society by the Romans. It's not a basket, a bushel. If I sent you to the market for a basket of apples, you could come back with 10 apples or 30 apples, depending on the size of your basket. But a bushel is always a bushel. Peter, the apostle, said, "Jesus, if my brother sinned against me 7 times. Should I forgive him 7 times? He was hiding it under a bushel. I'll measure it." Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. Without measure. Without measure. Under the bed represents the family. In a secret place, the heart. David said, "I will not hide your righteousness in my heart." Do not hide it under a bushel. Do not hide it just in your family. And do not hide it just in your heart. So why? And there's three reasons why we are to sow seed and to water it, expecting a harvest. Why? It is commanded, number one, go into all the world and preach, share your testimony with people. Maybe you don't have a testimony to share. But don't think your testimony isn't spectacular because, you know, you weren't saved from drug addiction or this or that. Everybody who's saved from sin has a wonderful testimony. Share it with people. It's commanded, go and preach. Two, it is necessary. How shall they hear? It is necessary to build up the kingdom of God for growth. If you don't sow the seed, nothing's going to grow. Secondly, and more lengthily, is that a word, lengthily? How? And I'm not talking about methodology, about this verse to use or that verse to use. Okay? I mean, Peter at Pentecost preached to the Jews, "You crucified Christ, and 3,000 of them were saved." It's not methodology. It's not where you stand or how you look at people. It's not your witnessing style. It's not the clothes you wear. John the Baptist came dressed, what, in camel? No, was it camel hair? Eating locusts and wild honey, and he led thousands to the river of repentance. No, it doesn't matter how well dressed you are or how eloquent you are. So it's not methodology. It's not your style. It's something much deeper than that. Number one of nine. You have to look up. Number one. Do not say 4 months more than the harvest. No. I tell you, said Christ, open your eyes and look. Friends, notice there are people who are without Christ. Look. They're all around us, aren't they? In the mall. In the schools, look around us. Open your eyes and look at the fields of sinners. Look, take notice. That's number one. We are blind to the damnation of these souls when we should look. Open your eyes. It is time ripe for harvest. So number one is open your eyes and look. take notice of these poor souls. Number two, sow seed, water, in love, in pity, in compassion. We are not mechanical beings. We're not robots. We have feelings. God has feelings. And because God has feelings and emotions, we have. Emotions are human because God has them. He imparted them to us. Those who sow in tears, says David, will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return. Surely he will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves, those souls, with him. Doesn't mean you have to actually shed tears, but you can, especially if they're your loved ones that are doomed and dying without Christ. But love them. Pity them. Have sorrow in your heart for them. Richard Baxter said, alas, there is but a step between or betwixt them and death. And hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them. And if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as that? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourself? Because you believe in the danger for your own soul. But what about others? If you do not believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to the helping of others to find Christ? Pity, love, compassion. Number three. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay. Share your testimony generously with people. Be generous in scattering the seed. Number four, James 3:18. How are we to sow and to water peacemakers who sow in peace? Raise a harvest of righteousness. Sow in peace. Okay. The servant of the Lord must not strive. If you are a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord. You are a preacher of the gospel. You are a missionary. You are an evangelist. You are a teacher. It might be to a few, might be to one, might be to many. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. We don't hit them over the head with the Bible. We are gentle, as a nurse cherishes the children. Number five, how do we sow and water? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the caretaker, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. And this long patience is not laziness. It is long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. So you must sow the seed and you must water for a harvest patiently. So what is in James 5:7, what is the farmer waiting for? The precious fruit, which is the harvest. And the latter rain, which is needed to produce the harvest. There's the early rain, which fell. And of course, if it's not raining, the farmer will pray for rain, or he will irrigate. He will run a ditch from the lake or the stream to irrigate his crops. He's not going to just sit back and say, God, I'm waiting for the rain, let the crops die. No, I'll irrigate. So the farmer is waiting for the harvest, the precious fruit, and the latter rain. And we are not supposed to sow the seed, the word of God, just because it's our duty. Not just because we're commanded to. We sow with expectation of a harvest, as James says, he's waiting for the fruit of the earth. That's the harvest. The seed is not the fruit. The fruit is what the seed produces after it is watered and cared for. We sow, and we are to sow with expectation. The Bible says, God's word will not return void. In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent. And there is a beautiful context here of what pleases God and what he expects it to do. If we go to the verse before that, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but number one, accomplish that which I please, we're going to see what that is, and two, prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. Why does God speak his word? Why does God send out the seed? One, to accomplish what pleases him, and to prosper the thing is why he sent it. And what is that? Verse 10. Here's the context. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that is growth, that it may give seed to the sower, more seed produced, and bread which is harvest to the eater. So here we see the purpose of God's word. Here we see a purpose of our sharing the gospel with people. And again, if we're not sharing the gospel, it doesn't mean you have to share it to everyone at every second. But when God makes an opportunity, an open door for you, share it. God's word will not return void. We sow with expectation, anticipation of a harvest. Where God said, it brings forth and bud. It grows, it produces more seed, and also bread or harvest to the eater. Tell me what kind of a farmer would sow his field with seed and then walk away saying, I don't care if I have a harvest or not. Tell me what kind of farmer would do that. An imbecile. One who doesn't care. One who just thinks it's his duty to sow the seed. It is not. It is to water the seed so that there be a harvest. Richard Sipes says, when we shoot an arrow, we look to the fall of it. We look for it to come down. When we send the ship to sea, we look for it to return. And when we sow seed, we look for a harvest. If you're not looking for a harvest, you're not doing your duty that you thought you were doing just by sowing the seed. No, you have to look for a harvest, as James says the farmer is. Amos says this, behold, the days come, and we should be praying for these days to come, saith the Lord, that the plowman, this sounds a little backwards, it's meant to, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman, the guy who's plowing the field, shall overtake the reaper. Wait a minute. The plowman is behind the reaper. Shouldn't the plowman be in front of the reaper? And the treader of grapes will overtake him that sows seed. Wait a minute. Shouldn't the person who's treading the grapes be behind the guy that's sowing the seed? But here he's saying that the guy who's plowing is behind the guy that's reaping, and the person that's treading the grapes is behind the person who's sowing the seed. Is it backwards? No. Talking about something magnificent, as only God can. Adam Clark helps describe it. All the seasons shall succeed in due and natural order, but the crop shall be so copious, so abundant in the fields and in the vineyards that a long time shall be employed in gathering and disposing of them, so that the seasons of plowing, sowing, gathering the grapes, treading the grapes, wine press, etc., shall press on the heels of each other. So vast will be the abundance, and so long the time necessary to gather and cure the grain and fruits, here then the plowman, the sower, the grape gatherer, and the operator of the wine press not only succeed each other, but have parts of these operations going on at the same time. Yes, the field has to be plowed first. But when he's done plowing, okay, the growth was so copious, he's going to start plowing again. Okay? Before the reaper can reap all the grain, the plowman plows again. Before the treader of grapes can turn the grapes into wine, the sower of seed goes out and sows seed again in the plow field. Bountiful. The time will come, said Amos. Time will come. You are to pray for not just a harvest, but a bountiful harvest. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you, we talked about Prove It. That was the title of our message last Sunday, Prove It. And we went to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter's speaking to Christian wives who have unbelieving husbands. Wives, in the same way, referring to Christ who suffered and submitted to the Father. Be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Notice, the believing wife sows the seed. If any of them do not believe the word, the only way they cannot believe the word is to hear the word. Okay? They hear the word, they don't believe it. Okay, says Peter. So, lady, you sow the seed. But you water it, what? With your behavior. When they see the purity and reverence of your life, that's watering it. But why does this woman who has an unbelieving husband sow the seed and water it? They may be won over. Harvest. Tell me of a farmer who sows seed and does not want to harvest. He doesn't belong being a farmer. When you witness, expect a harvest. Believe God that that word will not return to him void. It will bear fruit. This woman witnesses, waters, so that her husband, and it can apply to your children who are unsaved. You sow the seed, you have to water with purity, godly life. So what have we seen so far? In how? Number one, lift up your eyes and look. Number two, sow in love, in tears, in pity, in mercy. Sow bountifully. Don't be stingy with your testimony. Sow peacefully. Do not strive with people. Do not try to enter into vicious debates with sinners. Be patient. Number five, wait for the fruit to grow. And number six, sow with an expectation of a bountiful harvest. A.B. Simpson said, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations are too limited. Oh, I sowed the seed. I've done my duty. Well, you're not a good farmer then. You are to water that seed whenever you can. You are to expect a harvest. Our God is boundless, friends. We are the ones who are limited. Number seven. John chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Sow and water and harvest. If God so allows you to harvest, do it humbly. He that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. Is he the only one that receives wages? No. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Not everyone who sows, even though they're sowing with expectation, will reap. For Jesus said, herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth, though some can do both. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. Sow the seed humbly because someone might have plowed it before you came along. Water it humbly because someone sowed the seed before you came along. And harvest it humbly because it's God who gives the increase. It's not us. Humbly. That's number seven. Be humble. The reapers and the sowers and the harvesters will all rejoice together. Okay. is no respecter of God, of persons with God. Number 8, Matthew 9, 37, 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray. And you know, there are some prayers we can answer ourselves. Lord, send people as laborers. We can answer that prayer ourselves. Here, my Lord, send me, said Isaiah. Prayer answered. Just like that. Lord, save my children. Send someone to rescue my children. No, it should be, here, my Lord, send me to rescue my children. Lord, send someone to revive our church. No, here, my Lord, help me to revive our church. Prayerfully. It's not just that you send laborers, but also, as Paul says to Timothy, first of all, then I urge that entreaties, beggings, and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. We are to pray as we sow the seed. Pray as we water it. Pray as you harvest it. Pastor John MacArthur said, do you have a heart to pray for the lost like Jesus did? Referring to when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you have the passion that inspired John Knox to plead, give me Scotland or I die? Can you pray that for your children? Give me my children or I die. Give me my neighbor or I die. Give me revival or I die. Is your attitude of that of George Whitefield who prayed, oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul? Do you, like Henry Martin, mourn when you see others trapped in false religion and cry out, I cannot endure existence if Jesus is to be so dishonored? God used those faithful men as powerful tools to bring salvation to dying people. Each of them had a clear and vivid understanding of what is at stake in the gospel. It's an issue of life or death, an eternity in heaven or hell. Do you realize that your unbelieving family members, your co-workers, your neighbors will spend forever suffering and torment away from the presence of God if they don't embrace Christ? That realization should drive you to your knees to plead not only with them to believe in the gospel, but with God to save their souls. I hear Christians bragging of their unbelieving family members, relatives. Oh, they're rich. Oh, they got so much talent. Oh, they got a great job. Oh, they do this. But yet they're not saved. That's like bragging about a man who's driving a Rolls Royce off the bridge. You don't brag about someone who's about to perish. You don't brag about accomplishments that are dust and garbage. You get to your knees and you pray. 25 years as a missionary in India, Wesley Duvel said, prayer is your way, often the only way, to water the harvest. By prayer you can bring the Holy Spirit's blessing on any gospel effort anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world, you can bring blessing upon the gospel effort. There are souls being saved now overseas, and I'm sure our prayers have something to do with it. Because that's the power of prayer. Pray as you sow, as you water. Pray. Lastly, number 9. Don't give up. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, notice, not we may reap. It's not we may reap. We shall reap. It's a promise. We shall reap. But the promise has a condition, as many promises in the Bible do. The condition is, if we faint not, if we don't give up, you will see those people saved. We can see. Oh, maybe this church will be filled with hungering souls. No, it shall be. If you join with us in prayer, our prayer meeting is down to 3 people now. It shall be. If we believe God's word, it shall be in due season we shall reap if, big if, we faint not. So why? Because, number one, we're commanded to let our light shine, to spread the seed. It is necessary. How shall they hear? And three, it is necessary again for the kingdom of God to grow. And how? We are to lift up our eyes, take notice that there are people around us who are going to hell. We are to sow in love, tears if need be. Broken hearts are good. To sow bountifully, don't be stingy with your testimony or the tracts. We are to sow peacefully, not strife. We are to be patient and wait for the fruit to grow. Don't be impatient and anxious. In due season. Sow with expectation of a harvest, a lean, meager harvest? No. Pray for a bountiful harvest. Sow humbly, water humbly, reap humbly, because it's God that enables us. Do it prayerfully and don't give up. We have some good literature on the back table. For those who don't know Christ, are you good enough to go to heaven? For those who may say, well, I'm a Christian, are you really converted? And their bad record before God. And we'll get some more tracts. We want you to evangelize. Pass out tracts. But not just sow the seed, thinking it's just your duty. And walk away and don't pray for that person. Pray before you talk to that person. Pray after you talk to that person. And believe for a harvest. Believe for a harvest. Let's pray. Father, you are a God that commands us, the church, to be fruitful and multiply. We are so stingy, so negligent, sharing our testimony of spreading the word. And it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. Oh Lord, we have, there's no unbeliever in our family that we should be bragging about. Unless the Apostle Paul, who boasted of those who follow Christ. Then we can boast that my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my relatives, they follow Christ. They've been saved by your grace. Oh Lord, let us truly, truly see from this meager lesson today, gathering enough milk and meat from it to be made better Christians who truly care for lost souls. We care for our own soul. What about others? Are we so selfish to go to heaven alone? Will we not enter our prayer closets this week and join in prayer with the church and in efforts of the church to advance your kingdom and your cause? We pray we shall. And we need your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.